I don't know how closely you guys follow the news, but I like to keep my eyes and ears out fairly regularly for news that relates to Christianity, and in particular the relationship between church and society. And I have to tell you that things aren't looking very good these days for Christianity within society. And in particular, sexuality is being used as an instrument to denounce Christianity and to control the right of Christian organisations to employ staff who are Christians themselves, or who at least support the Christian ethos of the organisation in question. And the Federal Parliament is currently in the process of dealing with this issue in relation to Christian schools in particular, but who knows how broadly that might go. So it'll be interesting to see what happens, but in a way, things aren't looking too good. At the very least, we can say the pressure exerted by society on churches to abandon the biblical teaching about human sexuality, and in particular the teaching that we see in the Bible about the difference between male and female, this pressure has been increasing over time. And it's actually getting to the point where certain political parties and activist groups are seriously seeking to restrict the freedom of Christians to believe and act in accordance with the teaching of the Bible in relation to human sexuality. We shouldn't be surprised that the world wants to oppose Christianity. There has always been social pressure on Christians to give up the distinctives of our faith. And this latest debate about human sexuality is just one example in a long line of various issues that have arisen in the world's attempt to control Christianity. And back in Paul's day, the church had to face social pressure as well. And the pressure that they had to face, primarily, it came from Jewish society. And the pressure was for Christians to make Christianity conform to Jewish religious ideas. And looking together at Paul's letter to the Galatians, which we've been doing over most of this year actually, we have seen how Paul stood up to defend the universal scope of the Christian gospel and the primacy of faith in Christ. His opponents, people that we call Judaizers, they were putting on the pressure to make Christianity come under the umbrella of Judaism, to bring it back under the law of Moses and to limit salvation to law-abiding Jews. But Paul understood that that pressure had to be resisted. Just as God had promised to Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and his seed. It's through Jesus, the ultimate seed, the ultimate descendant of Abraham, that the blessing of salvation has been opened up to all the families of the earth. That was God's promise back to Abraham. And through Jesus, that is now what is being fulfilled. And the thing is, anyone, no matter what family or nationality you belong to, you can participate in that blessing through faith in Jesus. That, in a nutshell, is Paul's argument here in the letter to the Galatians. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a distinctive of the new covenant that must be held on to. The new covenant must not be made to conform to the old covenant. The new covenant stands on its own as the ultimate stage in the unfolding of God's plan for salvation for all people. And friends, Paul understood the importance of what was at stake, and he was appropriately emotional about it. In chapter 4, previously, we saw him agonizing over the fact that many of the Galatian Christians had been tempted to get circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And now at the end of his letter, we see Paul writing in his own hand with large letters expressive of the emotion that he was feeling. We see him here in the final part of his letter, basically identifying the primary motivation of his Judaizing opponents. And he contrasts his motivation with theirs. Those Jewish opponents, they were basically just wanting to make a good show in the flesh. In forcing you Galatians to be circumcised, they are wanting you to undergo cosmetic surgery to cut off the flesh of your foreskin in order to make you acceptable to Jewish society. But more specifically, they want you to be circumcised to come under the old covenant, ultimately solely for the purpose, Paul says here, that those opponents might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What does Paul mean by that? In what way are they promoting circumcision in the law of Moses in order to avoid persecution? Well, here we need to understand the concept of the Jewish Messiah being executed by the Romans on a cross of wood was difficult enough for Jewish people to accept, let alone the idea that the crucifixion of the Messiah signaled the end of the Old Covenant age and the subordination of the law of Moses to the gospel of Christ. The cross of Christ marks a change in God's way of working out salvation among the nations. The cross of Christ, it signals the end of the Old Covenant age, where it was just Israel primarily who got to experience the privilege of being God's chosen people. Through Jesus going to the cross, dying there, that is a symbol of the death of the Old Covenant. His resurrection, a picture, now the new has begun. And in the New Covenant age, no distinction is made when it comes to salvation between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, or male and female. In the New Covenant age, salvation is open to everyone, no matter what your ethnicity or social status or gender might be. But this idea that Jesus' death on the cross changed the old to the new, opened up salvation to the nations, this was a controversial idea to the majority of the Jewish population at that time. And it's still controversial to a lot of Jews today as well. This idea challenged their way of thinking about God and themselves and others. And so in order to nullify the scandal of the cross, there were people within the early church who basically compromised their faith. We call them Judaizers, because they wanted to make the gospel fit in with the teachings of Judaism. They wanted to make the gospel exclusively Jewish and the church more like a synagogue than a Christian church in which salvation is open to everyone, no matter their background. And friends, the Judaizers were doing this basically, as Paul points out, to avoid being persecuted. They were doing it basically to make their lives easier. So when the world around them said, "Oh, we don't mind if you're a Christian, just as long as your penis and your lifestyle looks Jewish," some of the Galatians and other people in the early church said basically, "Okay, please go ahead, remodel my manhood and then teach me the law of Moses. I can do that and still be a Christian, no worries." You see what's happening here? It's a form of syncretism, basically. It's a form of syncretism for the sake of peace. I'll take on board what you want me to do. I'll give up this distinctive of my religion for the sake of peace between us. You can think of me as belonging to you, and I can think of myself as still being Christian, and we'll all get along fine together. It's basically the same pressure that is being exerted against the Christian church today. Give up your distinctives and we'll be your friends. Stop talking about Jesus as the only saviour and we can all be ecumenical friends. Stop talking about traditional marriage and join the rainbow parade. Stop talking about gender as binary and we'll provide funding to your Christian schools. But sadly, There are Christians out there who aren't willing to be persecuted for the sake of the cross of Christ. For the sake of social cohesion and for an easier life for themselves, they're willing to reinterpret their faith and sell out the gospel. And so today, just as our parliament is debating, the question is, can Christian schools in particular still keep on teaching the Christian ideas about Jesus and the implications of that for sexuality? Now, friends, when Christians compromise the faith, they compromise their own integrity. Paul points out in verse 13 that the Christians of his day who submitted to circumcision didn't actually keep the totality of the law of Moses anyway. So it was basically a show for the sake of boasting in the Jewish-looking genitalia that they had helped others to surgically attain, basically. It got them brownie points in the eyes of the Jewish society around them, made their lives easier. But boasting in the flesh or human ideas is not what we're supposed to be on about as Christians. And this is where Paul contrasts himself with the Judaizers. He puts himself out as an example for us in verse 14. As far as Paul is concerned, there's nothing that he would boast about except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross that the world finds scandalous, Paul finds it to be the greatest thing in the history of the world. For all the millions upon millions of historical facts that are out there in the world, Jesus dying on the cross towers above them all. All things considered, the cross of Christ is the only thing worthy to boast about, because that's what brings us salvation. And the thing is, as Christians, through faith union with Christ, his death on the cross is our death too. Paul also talks about this in verse 14. Being linked to Jesus through faith, what that means is we're dead too. We're dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. Crucifixion has taken place not just for Jesus, but for those who are linked into him. Friends, we might live in the world, but in reality, on a spiritual plane, we are dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. The church and the world are two distinct realities. It's not right, therefore, for us to compromise the truths of the gospel in order for us to avoid being pressured or persecuted by the world. We might live in the world, but its values are not our values. Its truths are not our truths. Its way of death is not to be mixed in with Christ's way of life. Now let's put it this way. When people laugh at you because you're a Christian, or when people ridicule our God or your faith, are you prepared to keep on boasting in the cross of Christ? When the shaming comes, are you tempted to feel ashamed? Or are you prepared to keep on boasting in the scandal of the cross? In the end, Paul tells us, verse 15, all these fleshly things of the world, they count for nothing. Galatians, they were arguing about, circumcision, uncircumcision. They missed the point here. The only thing that matters is whether we've been renewed by the Spirit of God to become new creatures. To be renewed through the power of Christ's resurrection, energized by the power of his life-giving Spirit. This creates a new person spiritually, allowing us to live eternally. That's what matters. Spiritual transformation. The new creation brought about by the new covenant in Christ. This is what matters, not the fleshly values of the world or society around us. And so, friends, that means for us, if we're crucified to the world and the world crucified to us through the cross of Christ, We need to stay strong. We shouldn't feel ashamed about the gospel. We shouldn't feel ashamed about Jesus and his cross. We don't need to compromise the truths of the gospel or to jettison them when the world tells us to. This is important stuff here. It's got to do with not just your individual salvation, but salvation for all the families of the earth. In verse 16, Paul pronounces a blessing on all who will move in line with this standard. God's peace and mercy will be upon everyone who agrees with the gospel truth that spiritual renewal comes to the world through the cross of Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile, in the new covenant age, the blessing of divine peace and mercy, it comes through Jesus. And the moral transformation that he performs in us through the power of his Spirit. And friends, if we keep on believing in that, what's it going to mean? Well, there will be pressure against us. There will be times when persecution comes. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his letter, he speaks about the scars that he bore in his own body. The scars of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he was prepared to suffer and even to die for the sake of Jesus. Now in verse 17, he expresses the desire that people would see those scars as marks of his commitment to Christ and not cause him any more trouble. None of us want to suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel. But if we have to bear the scars of opposition or persecution, the Christian disciple says, so be it. That is the cross that I must bear to follow in the footsteps of my Lord. You see, the scandal of the cross makes the church scandalous in the eyes of the world. The scandal of the cross makes us, individual Christians, scandalous in the eyes of the world. There are a lot of people out there who don't like you because you're a member of a Christian church. There will always be something about our faith that the world will reject. We need to understand this and be ready to withstand the pressure when it comes. We need to stand firm, knowing that we are already dead to the world, and knowing that it's only by taking up the cross of our Lord and following him that life can truly be experienced. It's the cross, the only thing worthy of our boasting. The cross of Jesus. That cross which marks the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. That cross which marks the transition from failure to success. The cross which is the point of transition from death to life. Friends, make sure your boast is in Christ and his cross. When the shaming comes, don't feel ashamed. Keep on boasting in Jesus and what he has done for the world. Keep on boasting in that cross. And just as Paul concludes his letter, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Stand fast, stick to him. God's peace, God's mercy, God's grace will be yours, along with the scars.